Thank you. It's a joy to be with you today. Our scripture passage today is from John chapter 1, verse 29 through 34. We can have that up on the screen, please. We'll stand and hear the word of God together. The next day, he, that is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Unless your name is Rip Van Winkle, you know that there is going to be a solar eclipse tomorrow. And if you're going to watch it, be sure to have your eclipse glasses. I can't see a thing right now.
You need to wear those eclipse glasses because if you cause eye damage, and yet a solar eclipse is a sign to behold.
Okay, well, it's blinking.
I'll tell you what, if you get caught, just use this one, okay?
All right. Well, I'm reminded of Charles Spurgeon. Is it out again? Yeah, I preached at a refugee camp back in Newport. It was a smaller room than this and had about 500
in attendance, and they acted like they could hear me, but I'll use the microphone. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher of the 19th century in England. So popular were his messages that they had to build a huge building for him to preach in. It was called the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, and that was the day before microphones. Well, the story is told that as they had to design the building with such wonderful acoustics that his voice could be heard anywhere in this huge building. And as it was being built, Spurgeon stepped up to the place where his pulpit would soon stand and was testing. And instead of saying, "Testing, one, two, three," he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Well, there happened to be a workman back in the back, way far away, who heard very clearly the word that was spoken. And by the time he was able to turn around and see what had happened, Spurgeon was gone. And he thought, "Ooh, that must have been the Lord speaking to me." And he gave his life to the Lord Jesus on the spot. So you see, sound checks can be not all that bad. But I digress, even though that is related to our text today. The solar eclipse is a sight to behold, and behold is not a word that you and I use every day, at least I don't. But it's a word that appears in our text. I'd like for you to think of beholding in this way. Beholding something is more of a concentrated gaze instead of just a casual glance. Probably wouldn't hurt your eyes, although if it does, don't sue me, but it probably wouldn't hurt your eyes just to glance up at the solar eclipse as you would look up at the sun normally in the day. But if you look at it any period of time without protection, it will damage your eyes. The glasses are so that you can behold it, so that you can really look at it. And our text is saying that's what you're to do with Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is the focal point of the entire Bible. In fact, as one Bible teacher named Warren Wiersbe said, you could pretty much outline the Bible in these three statements. The Old Testament asks the question, where is the Lamb? The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, answer the question, behold the Lamb of God. And then the rest of the New Testament is related to what we read in our call to worship this morning from Revelation 5. Worthy is the Lamb. Where is the Lamb? Behold the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb. I'd like to unpack that outline this morning through three biblical vignettes. And my purpose is to encourage you to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The first mention of the word lamb in the Bible is way back in the book of Genesis. And if you go back there with me, you will recognize the story. He was a miracle baby, child of promise. His parents had been told, both Abraham and Sarah had been told that they would have a son. This son would be one through whom all of God's promises to Abraham would be fulfilled. The promise sounds so absurd that both Abraham and Isaac Sarah laughed when they first heard. They laughed. Who ever heard of a woman at the not-so-tender age of 90 years giving birth? And her husband, being 10 years her senior, didn't help. And yet, God rhetorically asks, is anything too hard for the Lord? She did get pregnant. A child was born. And they named him Laughter. That's what Isaac means. Laughter. Because the laughter of joy had replaced the laughter of unbelief. Abraham now knew that all of these wonderful promises that God had given him, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed in him, were going to be fulfilled through this son, his seed, his offspring. That's why it made absolutely no sense to him when God spoke to him sometime later and said, Abraham, Abraham, here am I, Lord. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and take him up to the mountains of Moriah, and there you are to offer him as a burnt offering to the Lord. What? You know, if God said that to me, I would be asking, did I hear you right? Did I have too many onions on my hamburger? What's wrong? God couldn't be saying this. This is the child of promise. This is the one God's going to use to bless all nations of the earth. And yet Abraham, being a man of faith, acted in faith. You see, faith means that we have to obey God even when we don't understand Him. Early in the morning, he took Isaac. He loaded some wood on a donkey and some servants went with him. And they took a 3-day journey north from Beersheba where they were staying up to the place known as Mount Moriah. There at the foot of the mountain, he left the animal and the servants. And he puts the wood on Isaac, his son. They climb the mountain together. He's carrying the torch with the fire. Isaac has the wood. As they're going up, Isaac, who undoubtedly had seen many sacrifices before, looked at his father and innocently asked, "Father, the wood is here, and the fire, you have it. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Can you imagine how that question must have made Abraham feel? He probably just choked out the words, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering." When they reach the top of the mountain, Abraham builds an altar, puts the wood on it, and that's when Isaac realizes what's happening. For Abraham binds his only son, this son of promise. He ties him up. He puts him on the altar. He lifts the knife and is ready to slay his own son because God told him to. And as the knife is in the air, God speaks again, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham was never more glad to hear the voice of the Lord than he was on that occasion. "Here am I, Lord." "Abraham, don't harm your son, Isaac, because now I know that you fear me, because you did not withhold from me what was most precious to you in the world, your only son." Abraham heard a noise behind him, and as he turned around and looked, there was a ram, a male sheep, in the thicket caught by its horns. And he took that ram and offered it as a burnt offering in the place of his son Isaac. And he called that place in Hebrew Jehovah Jireh, which means "the Lord will provide." God had provided the lamb, and as it said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The mountain of the Lord, by the way, Mount Moriah, later was the site where Solomon built the temple. Okay? It's the Temple Mount. And there, many, many animals were sacrificed as burnt offerings throughout the year. The problem was, it was only a temporary fix. God accepted these sacrifices as a makeshift atonement, but as the book of Hebrews tells us, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. We didn't just need something to cover our sin. We needed our sins to be taken away once and for all. So the question remained, where is the Lamb? Where is the Messiah? The one promised way back in the Garden of Eden as the seed of woman who would crush the serpent's head. Where is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world? The one who will conquer death, sin, and the devil once and for all. Fast forward 2,000 years. John the Baptist answers that question. We read the passage already. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." John is saying, here he is, the Lamb, the one you've been waiting for. He's here, he's arrived, he's right there, and God has told me that this is the one, this is the Son of God. I saw with my own eyes how the Holy Spirit, when I baptized him, descended on him in the form of a dove, and how a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, in him I am well pleased, and I am testifying that this is the Son of God. So don't look at me, look at him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." G. Jesus, the Messiah, one day would ascend that same mountain where Abraham took Isaac 2,000 years earlier. He would teach in the courts of the temple where sacrifices were still being offered every day for sins. And in that city of Jerusalem, he would undergo the mockery of a trial. 6 trials all told. A sentence of condemnation to death. The ridicule of scoffers. Torture from the soldiers, including a brutal Roman scourging that often killed prisoners in its own right. Ultimately, he was led outside the city gates. He was forced to carry his cross up the mountain called Calvary to the place of the skull, Golgotha. There he was crucified. There, the Lamb of God took away the sin of the world. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that God had accepted his self-sacrifice. His disciples didn't really understand what was going on, but later the Apostle Paul explained the issues that were at stake. He says in 2 Corinthians, God made him who knew no sin, that is Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, the one who had never sinned. God made him to be sin for us. In other words, he was bearing our sins in his own body on the cross. Why? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Theologians call this the doctrine of double imputation. Our sins were imputed or credited to Jesus' account. Jesus' righteousness was credited to our account. That was the great transaction that took place on the cross. And now when God looks at us, he sees not our sinful record, but Jesus' spotless righteousness. If you are in Christ, if you are in the Lamb, there's nothing left that you have to do to try to please God. In fact, there's nothing you can do that will please God any more than what Jesus has already done. We serve him simply out of gratitude of heart, not to be accepted by him, because we are accepted in Christ. The Lamb of God did what all the Old Testament sacrifices could never do. As the book of Hebrews again says, by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Let's jump now to the book of Revelation, the book where we read our call to worship this morning, and even the same chapter. And there we find the third and final piece of our biblical outline, worthy is the Lamb. Where is the Lamb? Behold the Lamb of God, worthy is the Lamb. Let me set the scene for you. John is the last of Jesus' apostles. All the other ones died as martyrs. This is not John the Baptist, this is John the Apostle. He is in exile on an island called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And as he is on that island, God gives him a tremendous series of visions that he recorded, and we call those visions today the book of Revelation. At one point in the vision, Revelation 4 and 5 specifically, John is allowed to see what worship looks like in heaven. And he describes that scene, and it's awesome. Just read through Revelation 4 and 5 sometime. Read through it worshipfully. Recognize what is going on even as we speak in the world that we cannot see. God is being constantly worshipped. He looks up and he sees the one seated on the throne. And around him are all these angelic creatures. He calls them four living creatures. They have four different faces, one on each side. So they're always facing forward. And they just they move so that their face is always in front of them as they move. They don't turn, they just move. These creatures are worshiping the one who sits on the throne. He also speaks of there being 24 elders. Some say maybe these represent the 12 tribes of Israel and the descendants of the 12 apostles. All Revelation says is that there are 24 elders. But whoever they are, they bow down and worship the one who sits on the throne. But as John is standing there, an angel comes out with a scroll. And the scroll is written on both sides. Now, I think you understand what a scroll is. Before someone had the great idea of a codex form, what we call a book, binding the pages side by side, they bound them end to end, rolled them around a stick, and voila, a scroll. It was written on both sides. Paper was very expensive at that time. But it was sealed. It was sealed with seven seals. Now, in ancient times, when a scroll was sealed, only the person who was designated or accounted worthy was allowed to break the seals and open the scroll. We learn that scroll contained the plan of God to bring about the final judgment and the consummation of the world. And as the angel brings the scroll, he asks the question, who is worthy to take the scroll and open its seals? And a search was made in heaven and on earth, and no one was found who was worthy to open this scroll. And John said, when I heard that, I wept. I wept. Why was he weeping? Because unless and until this scroll is opened, God's plan for the ages, his consummation of human history, can't be fulfilled. But the angel said to me, do not weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. And John looks up through his tears and he sees between the altar and the throne not a lion, but a lamb. A lamb standing there as one who looked as if he had been slain. And that's the context for what we read in our call to worship this morning. I want to read just a few of the verses to you again, because it is so wonderful, this worship in the book of Revelation. When all of these four living creatures and 24 elders see this, they fall down before the Lamb and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people for God from every tribe and nation and people and tongue. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. They shall reign on the earth. John says, then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth all the sea and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever. In the rest of the book, we see how the Lamb opens those seals. God's judgment on the earth is executed. The consummation of human history comes about by the Lamb, who also ushers in God's eternal kingdom. Worthy is the Lamb. So you see that Jesus Christ, the Lamb, is the focal point of the Scriptures. The Old Testament asks, where is the Lamb? The Gospels tell us, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the rest of the New Testament is all about what Jesus already did on the cross as we worship the Lamb who was slain, saying, blessing and honor, glory and power be unto him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. But there's more here. You see, these questions do not just outline the Bible. They do that. But they also show the phases that you and I go through in our individual human experience. Before we came to Christ for salvation, we needed the answer to the question, where's the Lamb? We framed the question differently. Different people frame it in different ways. Some people would say, where do I find hope? You know, we need hope. We need hope because you and I as sinners are under the judgment of a holy God. And how are we going to escape the judgment that our sins so justly deserved? How are we going to be assured of eternal life? Some people frame the question this way. Where do I find purpose? Life can seem so meaningless, as the writer of Ecclesiastes said. There has to be more to life than what I'm seeing now. There has to be more to life than just getting all you can, canning all you get, and then sitting on your can. Where's the missing piece? What's it about? Some of you may be there right now. You know that there's something missing, but you can't put your finger on it. The real question you're asking is, where is the Lamb? It's my privilege to give you the good news of the gospel this morning. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you will stop trusting in what you can do for God and accept what God through the Lamb did for you, then he will forgive your sins and give you the gift of eternal life. The day will come when we will be in heaven worshiping together. We will join with people from Africa, from Asia, from Australia, from the islands of the sea, from South America, other parts of North America, and Europe. All different languages, doesn't matter. All different races, makes no difference. All different people groups. Together, we will join with the four living creatures and the 24 elders, and we will fall down and worship. Worthy is the Lamb who has slain and has delivered us to God by his blood to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Until that time comes,
My exhortation to you is behold the Lamb. Don't just glance at him once in a while. Behold the Lamb. The author of the book of Hebrews puts it this way. He compares the Christian life to a race that we have to run. And he says, as we're running this race with endurance, we need to keep our eyes fixed on the goal, and that goal is no one other than Jesus himself. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, that's what it means to behold the Lamb. It means not being distracted in your daily life through your circumstances, through your problems, even through the things you enjoy in life. Not being distracted by other good things and important things like family needs or personal needs or friends. And not being sidetracked by problems and difficulties. Behold the Lamb. Keep on looking to Him. Keep on running the race that is set before you, and you will fulfill the great and awesome purpose for which God created you. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you that you have sent the Lamb of God to take away our sins. Lord, I pray that we would not view what he did just as a one-time act, and that our response to that one-time act is a one-time act, but that we would realize that his one-time act was a perfect act, and our response to it needs to be constant. May we keep our eyes focused on the Lamb of God. May we see him in his beauty, in his glory. May we worship him with gratitude in our hearts, because we belong to you. He has purchased us for you. We are yours because of Jesus. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.